All right, so I'll give you a backstory. February 14th, 2022, I was in quiet time with the Lord and just, you know, asking the Lord to speak. And he spoke a word to, he didn't like speak an audible word. He put it on my heart, right? I'm not trying to say I'm some crazy prophet or something, but he put it on my heart. He impressed it on my heart. And I think it's a timely word for the church, right? I'm just going to read it to you exactly like he said it to me. It says this: the church does not need more fun and entertainment. What the church needs is pastor teachers who are completely sold out and surrendered to Christ, men full of light, men who rightly divide the word of truth as they make disciples. No more celebrity pastors and worship pastors. To God alone be glory forever, amen. We must decrease, he must increase. The church will remain weak as long as we have divided hearts and idols in our lives. We must know the word and accept nothing less. To hell with the watered-down gospel message. That's exactly what he spoke to me that morning of February 14th, 2022. And I'm always thinking about, you know, the state of the church and not MCF necessarily. I do think about that, but church as a whole, church in America. And honestly, I think we know it's in pretty sad shape for the most part. It's sad that we go from a Christian nation, you know, the number one exporter of missionaries and Bibles and, you know, the gospel, to now the number one exporter of pornography. I mean, that's a sad, sad statistic. And I believe it's that thing right there. It's not all politicians' fault. It's the church's fault. We have largely divided hearts, which, how do we expect us to walk in the power that's available to us if we have a divided heart? We can't. It's impossible. And I know a lot about this in my own life, you know. Before I came here, I knew about the Lord pretty much my whole life, but I spent the last 8 years before I came to Maine, you know, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, trying to serve the Lord with a divided heart. You know, so I know a lot about it, and it's a sad, sad place to be. So let's read. This is the parable of the sower. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. Like I say, I am going to jump around quite a bit and throw a lot of verses at you, but I'm hoping it'll weave together, you know, like it did in my heart. So he's talking about the first part of this, you know, a seed that fell by the wayside, you know, the hardened heart, the seed that fell on stony ground, you know, a shallow heart. I'm going to pick up in verse 7. It says, "And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." So now go down to when he's explaining it in verse 18. It says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Luke's gospel says they bring no fruit to maturity. All right, I'm going to deal with the first part of that as far as like they hear the word in a minute. What I want to talk about right now is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. This description is a description of a crowded heart, a divided heart that has little to no room for Jesus. You know, the things we allow in our hearts, our lives, are the things that we worship. That is what we, I'm sorry, I read that all wrong. Let me try that again. Things we allow in our hearts, our lives, is what we will worship. What we will give our time to, our treasure to, our adoration to, will become our God. No matter what, if it's a little g God, a false God, or the God of the Bible, whatever we give our time, treasure, and adoration to and love to, that's going to sit on the throne of our heart, right? So let's talk about cares of this world. Allowing the influence of the world into our lives, allowing the problems to cause us to fear, to have a lack of trust in the Lord. Any of those cares, any of the problems, any of the things we have that come into our life, if we don't filter them through the word of God, if we don't take them to Jesus, that will crowd our heart. That will divide our heart. What's anxiety? Anxiety, by definition, basically, is trying to control something that's out of our control. You know, stepping over into God's realm of doing things. This is where faith comes in. We have to have faith in Christ to not have a divided heart. We have to. Our heart has to be converted in order to have a renewed mind and our faith be in Christ. I know from what I hear, Troy was talking about, you know, first service is basically laying down your life sacrificially. And that, you know, John 13:34 has been on my heart for months, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? By laying down his life sacrificially. And how do you do that? A devoted heart, an undivided heart to the Lord. We cannot have a divided heart and expect to do what God has called us to do. Let's talk about the deceitfulness of riches for a minute. All right, trying to serve two masters, which Jesus says is impossible. Matthew 6, where Jesus said things like this in verse 19 through 21. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, what our treasure is in or where our treasure is at can cause division in our hearts, you know, towards God. Again, what we give of our treasure and our time and our devotion, that will be the Lord of our life. And I can't skip over this verse. I'm just coming to this section. I have a problem doing that when I do topical teachings. I'll go somewhere and I'll be like, I can't read that without reading this just because I love it. Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, oh, how great is that darkness, right? 1 John talks about God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if you say you have fellowship with the light, but you walk in darkness, you're a liar. I'm a liar. You know, that's something to think about. What we give ourselves to, that's where we are. That's where we're going to be. The verse I was actually really trying to get to in Matthew 6 is this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? Jesus said that. Smart, obviously. He knows what he's talking about. So this convicted me big time. We need to try to live as simple of a life as possible. Why? Because what we strive to gain, we will strive to maintain. That goes not only in material things, that also goes for us in ministry. What we strive to prop up, what we strive to gain in our own strength, guess what? You better be ready because you're going to strive to maintain that thing. So we look at disciples, apostles, John the Baptist, all these people live a simple life because they were singular focused on the Lord. They kept a loose grip on the material things around them. You know, again, that convicts me because, man, I've just got a taste for expensive stuff. It's just where I've came from, and it's not good. I'm working on it, you know. I love guys. Well, they're both in the room. It's kind of weird, but anyway, I'll just say anyway. I love guys like Ariel and Troy that have stuff, and you'd be like, hey, man, I need this. Oh, yeah, come on over and borrow it. You know, that's the heart we should have. You know, if we have stuff to lend, we should lend it. I love that, the heart of people that are like that, a giving people. Living a simple life helps limit the cares of the world, helps limit the pull of the deceitfulness of riches and the desire towards other things. You know, it's that simple. If we can live our life cheerfully giving to the Lord and being willing to let go of whatever, whenever, however we're called to do, I think that honors God. And I know it'll make a simpler life for us, for me. I can say, trust me, I'm talking to myself. And all of this, I've been to the woodshed with all of this for however many days now. So I'm not talking at you. I needed to hear this, and I've gotten my licks, trust me, and I'm getting them again now. So I'm right with you. All right, let's talk about the desires for other things. Simply summed up, sin. Right? The lust in our heart draws us away. You know, anything we seek out or run to for the illusion of comfort or satisfaction or as the answer to our problems, guess what that is? That is an idol. Yeah, there's still idol worship going on in 2022, especially in this country. Idol worship, the vain worship of little g gods, ultimately the worship of Satan. You know, we do that so often. And guess what? One of the number one ways to do it is right here, this little cell phone, this little box that, again, I'll make my pitch here. Any man, in my opinion, that has a phone that's unprotected, you're not very smart. Because I don't care who you are, you can fall into something we shouldn't be in on that cell phone. So I would pitch that to everybody. Have protection. Have accountability with your wives, whoever. There's multiple people, you know, that go to this church and we do that. I think it's smart, you know, because we all, well, I won't speak for you guys. I'm an idiot. I'll say it that way. I need stuff like that. I need protection. All these things I talked about choke out the word in our life and makes us unfruitful. It is impossible to bear fruit and to truly serve God with a divided heart, like I said a while ago. So how does this flesh out? How does this look? It possibly looks like this: a person who maintains an outward appearance of godliness, but their hearts are far from God inwardly. You know, God forbid that that's us. I've been that person, and it's miserable. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 15 to the scribes and Pharisees. They come up and question his disciples and said, you know, why don't your disciples wash their hands when they eat bread? And this is part of Jesus's rebuke. You know, notice I said the traditions of the elders, right? They're elders, they're religious leaders. Matthew 15, 7 through 9, it's a reference to Isaiah 29, 13. Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, right? Are we the same as these religious leaders? Do we do that? Do we honor God, you know, with our lips and draw near to him? Maybe even raise a hand in worship, but guess what? Our heart inwardly is not towards him, not yielded to him. Again, God forbid that we are in that place. But their heart is far from me, as I said, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And we don't want to be in a place where our worship is vain to God. And guess what? Worship's more than just a Sunday or a Wednesday, right? It's a way of life. It's a way of life. We live in worship to God every single day through worshiping him in prayer and word and singing. The way we live our life, being examples to our kids, to our wives, to our husbands, to our other brothers and sisters, to the unbelieving, that's worship to God. That's worship to God. And again, we don't want our worship to be in vain. And teaching the doctrines of men as commandments of God, again, I can't not think about a lot of the church. I can't even say that without thinking that. This happens so much in the churches today. A pastor who teaches their own opinions as if it's the word of God, and I can't talk. Teaching application as literal interpretation of the word. That's not the case. There's one interpretation. One interpretation, many applications. They teach a watered-down gospel, the Jesus and gospel, the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement. That's why there's safety in teaching the whole counsel of God, as we do here, you know, verse by verse. You know, and some of these pastors, they're doing it ignorantly, truly ignorantly. That's how they were shown ministry, and that's how they, you know, reproduce ministry. We got to pray for those brothers to be, you know, revealed the truth. But there are others, for the love of mammon and for gain of their pocket, are grievous wolves that teach this stuff. And my home state is riddled with them. Like, some of the biggest ones that you would know if I sat up here and named them are right there from Texas, or in Texas anyway. So I'm sensitive to that. I came somewhat from that area. I'm really sensitive to that. So when I read stuff like that, it breaks my heart that I know this is going on. How do we protect against that? We know the word of God, right? We're in the word of God. We're under biblical teaching like we are here. We have to be full of the Holy Spirit. Because I promise, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, when someone is teaching and they're not, you're going to know it. You're going to know it right off. So that's how we guard against that. So as I said, I was going to go back to the first part of 18 there, where it says, now these these are the ones that are sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. They hear the word. You probably know where I'm going with it, but James 1, 21 through 25, right? It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, right? We got to lay aside the sins that so easily ensnare us and set aside the wickedness that we're involved in so we can receive the word of God with meekness. Now, God will help us do that, but it does take obedience on our part to cast down the things that are not of him that are in our life. Whatever it may be, we have to do that so we can receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save our souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So obviously he's talking about the perfect law, liberty, the Bible, right? But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work. This one will be blessed in whatever he does. We must continue, right? We must be doers of the word. We must continue in the word. Those who start in the word will continue in the word. Those who have repented are still repenting. Those who believe are still believing. Those who abide in the Lord are still abiding in the Lord. We don't live on a past action or a past encounter or even a past word from the Lord. It's something that's active in our life today and will be active in our life tomorrow. It's a daily thing. The repetition of daily disciplines. Paul teaches that a lot at our eyes. That's what we must do, daily discipline. It's a way of life, right? It doesn't change just because I'm not doing drugs anymore or whatever the case may be. It's an ongoing relationship, intimate relationship with Jesus, with his word, in prayer, in fellowship with other saints. That's how we, you know, walk in victory in this life. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 3, 24 and 25, right? He says, in response to them saying, you know, you cast out demons because you have a demon in you. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Same as this, a divided heart will not stand. Will not stand. Again, we will not produce fruit if we have a divided heart. You know, in that whole parable of the sower, it gives four different descriptions. Only one in four is good ground, right? Another thing I'll say about the parable of the sower, it's not a one and done thing, right? Just because the word hits me and, wow, I got good ground. The word took root in my life. Guess what? You got to vie for that. You got to make sure. You got to pull up weeds. You got to get rid of thorns. You got to make sure the ground is soft and that you plow it up, that you remove the rocks, that you make sure that you get the watering of the word, the light of Christ in your life. Doing all that, abiding like that in the vine, as Eric talked about on Wednesday night in John 15, that'll produce fruit. It's not up to us, right, to produce fruit. I think when I taught the actual parable of the sower at Monday night, I talked about we don't see these apple trees out here just like shaking and straining, trying to grow apples. And I think I even mentioned that Aaron used to love to try to make a bumper sticker that said, fruit happens. That's what happens. If we abide in Christ, fruit happens. We don't have to strive for it. And I can be guilty of that. Oh, let's do this. Let's be busy. You know, no, just abide in him, and he abides in you with a surrendered, undivided heart, and fruit happens in our lives, and it glorifies God. You know, that's the purpose of our life, and that aspect is to bear fruit to glorify the Lord. So, all right, God knew our propensity for a divided heart. Why do I say this? Well, you can look at the Ten Commandments. And just for time's sake, I'm going to just look at four of them, and we'll go over those. So, Commandments 1 and 2, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. God knew that we were prone to worship idols, to worship deaf, dumb, mute gods that could do nothing for us, vain worship. He knew that our hearts were prone to wander. So he said that in his commandment, obviously, that that law was fulfilled in Christ. 3 says, you know, do not take the Lord's name in vain, which I know there's, you know, obviously there's cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain, like Aaron talks about using the Lord's name in an empty way. You know, I'll pray for you, or invoking God's name in a promise. But I don't know about you, but when I was out in my flesh, man, I loved to cuss and use the Lord's name in all kinds of ways. It was just like natural to me. It's natural to our flesh. God knew that in our flesh we were blasphemers. You know, that's why he mentioned that in his law. What about 4? Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Right? God knew that we would be prone to being self-reliant, not trusting God to provide, not making time for God, not setting aside time for the Lord, and trusting him again to provide. Now, I mean, we're not under the law anymore, right? But if God rested on the seventh day, we should have that principle in our life. We should have a day of rest at some point to reflect, you know, God's word, to fellowship with saints, to trust him to provide. It honors the Lord. So we see examples of this in Israel, right? When they're comfortable, all their needs are being met, they start straying from God and worshiping false gods and false idols. There's lots of examples in Judges. Just the Ten Commandments I talked about, what happened whenever Moses was up on the mountain and Aaron was left with the children of Israel. What did they do? Worship false idols, right? So it is in America. This prosperity, a blessing from God initially, and it's still a blessing if it's done right, but now has turned us to where we are just straying away from the Lord. And I believe at a record pace, even as church. So we've got to do something about this. We have to, through prayer, through repentance, you know, through speaking the truth in love, you know, to challenging brothers and sisters, having people at our dinner tables, discipling, making disciples. You know, that's how we can do this thing. And hopefully, if it's God's will, through his mercy, kind of curb some of the stuff that's going on. All right, so James 1:6, right through 8. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. A divided heart makes being steadfast and immovable and standing in faith absolutely impossible. You know, if our hearts are undivided, yielded to God, we will respond to God in faith as we should. But if we're double-minded, two-souled, again, trying to serve God with one foot in the world, one foot in the church, a divided heart, we are definitely unstable in everything that we've done. Again, I've lived that life too. It's exhausting. It really is exhausting. I never knew the peace of God until I came to Maine, man. I mean, didn't. My wife can tell you. I mean, everybody that knows has lived a life. You've got 100 lies out there, and you got to remember what you told this person, that person, this person. You've got like, it's like a juggling act. You got these balls in the air juggling, always looking to try to make money and et cetera. I got to Maine, and I slept like an absolute baby, and I have ever since. And it's amazing. The first night I slept at the Arise house, I think I've told this story before, is back in the day when they had slats on the bunk beds, and the middle slat was broken. So I slept like a taco, like that. But I slept like a rock because a piece of God was in my life. And I was finally being set free, right? My heart was going from being divided to being undivided, solely purposed for the Lord. And there's peace in that. There's only way that love can flow is from an undivided heart. Only, you know, way that peace can come is from an undivided heart. We have to look at our, you know, look at our hearts, look at our lives, and see, you know, where do we measure up on that? So as I said before, this is where I might get in trouble as far as time. I'll try not to, but 1 Kings 18. I love this story. It's a pretty, you know, common place for people to talk about. You know, the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's such an awesome, awesome account of God's faithfulness. You know, you see, I'm not going to have time to read all 20 verses. I know I'm not. So I'm going to do my best to do an overview and try to do it justice, right? So the verse I'm going to really kind of start with is obvious probably. And Elijah came to all the people and said, How long will you falter between two opinions, right? If the Lord, all caps, is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Not a word. I think that's awesome that he points that out. Because I know in my life, when I've been confronted with truth, I don't have an answer for it most of the time. And by the way, that's the right response too. When you've messed up, when you've wronged someone, when you've done something wrong and you're, you know, confronted about it, the right answer for a minute at least is not to answer a word and be quiet and truly listen to what they're saying. You know, how we respond to being confronted or respond to any situation tells us where we are with the Lord. I can act any type of way, but let me react and that'll tell you where I'm at, right? So that's one thing we'd think about. Things I want to point out, I guess, and hopefully not too fast forward of a fashion. I already read that part. So in 23, I've got to read this because this kind of gives an overview of what's going on just in case you're not familiar with it. It says, therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So before I go any further, look at the letters and stuff that are capitalized in that in verse 24. Little g gods, this is a statement of faith, right? He's saying, you call on your false gods, and I will call on the name of the true God, and that God, because he is God, he'll answer by fire. You know, that's an awesome thing to point out. The other thing I will point out in this, so 22, right? If we have an undivided heart that's yielded to the Lord, we're going to get in situations where we feel like we're left standing against the masses, where it's just you and God. But guess what? That's the majority in any situation. You and God equal the majority in any situation, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, that is something we have to live by, especially coming in these days. We've got to stand for truth, and we may be the only one doing it. But if we're on the side of truth, with God having our back, we're the majority. We don't have to fear. You know, we don't have to fear when we know God is in it with us. All right, so in verses 26 through 29, this is when, you know, the prophets of Baal start their whole worship scene, right? They call on Baal from morning until noon. There's no answer. They give all their efforts, all in their own strength, running about, screaming, hollering, doing everything they can to bring about fire onto this sacrifice. You know, then Elijah mocks them. And in verse 28, what do? They up the ante. They start cutting themselves. They start paying with their own blood. But guess what? There's still no answer. What's my point to all this? The worship of idols and false gods will always, always end up costing us more and more until we have nothing left. And guess what? We get nothing in return except for misery and empty promises, right? The enemy always offers the best up front, but in the end leads to death, right? That's not what Jesus does for us. Verses 30 and 32. Now, I'm talking about this part of it. You know, I wanted to get a point across about like idol worship, but now I just want to point out the fact that this man, you know, has an undivided heart that's set towards the Lord, right? Elijah repaired and rebuilt the altar of the Lord. What did he do? He sought the kingdom first. He sought God first. He honored the Lord first. You know, that's what we must do in every single situation. Every single situation. Put God first. 33 through 37, Elijah makes sure that it's a situation that only God could get honor and glory out of. How does he do this? You know, he pours water on the sacrifice three times. He digs a trench around, he pours water on the sacrifice three times. We know fire and water doesn't mix unless you're God. He makes sure that God's going to get all the honor and glory out of it. Not only that, he also makes sure they know that everything he's doing is at the word of the Lord. You know, again, something we must do in our life, be led by the Lord. Everything we do, make sure it's done by the word of the Lord. We must reflect all the glory and all the honor with our lives back to God. That is something we should do that is the reason we act for worship, to live our lives as living sacrifices to him, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reflects the glory of who Jesus is all day long. And we should do the exact same. So verses 38 and 39, when God answers, right? When God answers by fire and the fire of God falls, it's all consuming. And guess what? It leaves no doubt that he is God. No doubt that he is God. And what's the reasonable response to this? They fall on their face and worship, right? And worship before the Lord. That's always the most appropriate response to worship to the Lord, is to fall on our face before him. Because guess what? He's the only one that is worthy of our adoration, worthy of our time, worthy of our love, worthy of our devotion, worthy of our worship. He is the only one. There's nothing on this horizontal level that's worth that. We should give that to God and God alone. And then verse 40, what does he do? He makes sure he rounds up all the prophets of Baal. And what does he do? Make sure they're executed, make sure they're killed. This is how we deal with idols and sin and compromise in our life. We round it up, we expose it, and we kill it. And we do not let it linger. We do not, you know, leave room for the flesh, make provisions for the flesh. You know, I can tell how free myself or anyone wants to be by the provisions of the flesh I make in my life. If I want to be free, I will make no provisions for the flesh. I will have ultimate accountability, which I still do in my life. Like I say, I'm not the standard. I just know what works. You know, I'm overly accountable because, again, I know my heart. I know I have to be. It's not because, you know, I want to go sin, but man, I'm an idiot. I've got to make sure I stick close to fellowship, close to leadership, you know, close to the Lord first, and you know, have that fellowship and accountability in my life. All right, so here's the question, church. This is the question we must ask the church in 2022. How long will we falter between two opinions, church? If what the world has to offer is our God, if our work, our companies, our money, our pleasures, sex, drugs, prosperity, comfort, retirement, family, wives, husband, kids, if our ministries are our God, we can go on and on with that. If those things are our God, go serve them in your own strength. And guess what? That's the only reward that we're going to have, is a reward in this life, if we serve those type of things. But if Yahweh is God, you know, if Jesus is God, we must serve him. And what else must we do? We must repent for our divided loyalties and our divided hearts that we've had towards the one true God. And again, we've all been there. Doesn't mean we're there right now, but we've been there. And we have to watch that doesn't happen in the future. We have to vie to make sure that our heart is yielded, soft and teachable, and singular focused on the Lord. And we're going to talk about how we make sure that happens at the end. There's good news coming, I promise. I won't be trying to kick your teeth in the whole time. Last place I'll have you turn is Revelation chapter 3. All right, we're going to be in verses 14 through 19. You know, another example of divided hearts, right? The angel of the church of Laodicea, to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness and the beginning of all the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, this is a picture of a divided heart right here, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. But you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Right? So many, that describes so many in America. Because guess what? Maybe we're not rich by American standards, but we're rich by world standards. I hope you know that if you have spare change kicking around in your house, that you're richer than the majority of people in the world. Again, maybe not by American standards, but I promise you, I know for me, it may not be you, and praise God that there are people of means that have a yielded heart towards the Lord. I'm not saying if you have money that you definitely, you know, are not following the Lord. I know me, when my needs are met and I'm comfortable, I'm not that desperate for the Lord. But when I got to look out there like, I don't know how this is going to work, Randy, but amen, here we go. And it's so funny how God is so faithful. Work just falls out of the sky and you're like, okay, well, good. My bills are paid for this week or whatever the case may be. That we can't lose that desperation for the Lord is my point, right? You know, 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich. True riches are only found in Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. True riches that will last forever are found in Jesus Christ. And white garments, that you may be clothed, that your shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. This is something I've got to remind myself a lot, right? Love covers a multitude of sins, right? Love doesn't expose sin. You know, again, like my point today is to not beat you over the head. My point today is hopefully to help us realize some things in our life so we can repent, so we can lay them down, so we can bring them to the Lord. And it says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may be able to see. This is my prayer for me and for us. You know, God, please let the scales fall from our eyes. Just because it's the American way doesn't mean it's the Lord's way. Doesn't mean that it goes along with stuff, you know, in the Bible that we read. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, right? Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, right? That's how we know that we're his sons and daughters. Right, and then at the end it says, therefore be jealous and repent. You know, allowing the coldness of this world, the cold water, if you will, of this world into our lives will cool the fire that we have for God, resulting in a lukewarmness, a divided heart. A divided heart will quench the zeal of the Lord, you know, only every single time. And guess what it also does? It stops repentance in our life because we have a divided, lukewarm heart. And we're calloused, you know, we're not quick to respond to repent or the leading of the Lord to repent or the conviction of the Lord. Most of the time, if my heart is lukewarm, I respond more to shame and guilt, which just furthers the cooling process and pulls me further away from the Lord. And we have to make sure that we maintain that fire of the Lord. All right, I'm going to skip this part because we run out of time. But all right, let's talk about an overview of the causes of a divided heart, right? Sin, the worship of idols and false gods, believing and receiving a watered-down gospel, being too comfortable, resulting in laziness and the loss of desperation for the Lord, allowing too much influence of the world in our lives, trying to look, act, and enjoy just enough of the world, but yet still call myself a Christian, an outward appearance of a godliness, but a divided heart that's far from him inwardly. That's kind of an overview of what we talked about. Here's the good news, though. There's an answer to the problem, right? There's an answer. And in short, it's being full and filled with the Holy Spirit, being continually filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit of God so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? Faith in Christ gives us an undivided heart. That's his. How do we know that we are his? By the Holy Spirit he has given us, by the love that's in us that flows out of us towards other people. By the fact that our relationship with sin does not look the same as it did when we first believed. That's ever changing. We become more like Christ every single day through the sanctification process, right? Through being made into his image, through trials, and learning his word, and learning who he is. Like I said earlier, live a simple life as possible, just to limit the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. And make devotion to God a priority. Make devotion to God a priority above all. Remember this, a bondservant does not do his own will. A bondservant does the will of his master. Make the word, prayer, fellowship, accountability, serving others a non-negotiable in our lives, something we must do. It's a way of life for the Christian, for the bondservant, for the disciple of Christ. Be doers of the word and of the work of the ministry. You know, our faith must be in Christ, especially in these later days that we live in. Guys, it's not going to get better, right? It's going to get worse. How do we make sure that we're okay in that? It's our devotion to the Lord. It's being a light to other people. It's not trying to be an American Christian anymore. Anything that I defined myself as before a disciple of Christ needs to go. I am first and foremost a disciple, a bondservant of Christ. And short of this is live a life of joy. You probably know the acronym. I'm going to say it anyway, right? Jesus first, others second, you last. Live and love as Jesus did. He's our example when he walked this earth. And he continues to love like that, by the way. So, just a few minutes. I don't care if you are the pastor in the room, an elder, leadership, whatever. You know, if we can't walk up to the front of the room and receive prayer if we need it, how do we expect anybody else? I know in my life, I let that sometimes stop me like, well, geez, I'm teaching Bible study sometimes and that's talking to me, but yeah, I'm gonna go pull Aaron off to the side afterwards and say, yeah, I need prayer. It's pride, right? We all need prayer, right? There's all stuff in our life that needs work on. By the way, this mirror right here, the word, why do we look in a mirror? Some of us may look and be like, yep, I look good, or flexing, you know. But we look into a mirror to see what needs to change, right? And I hope that's what we can do today. If there's stuff that needs to change in your life, there's stuff that needs to change in my life, right? We all have stuff that needs to change. Let's not let, you know, pride or whatever hold us back. If you need prayer, there will be men and wives, if necessary, at the front of this room. Men who love, men that are equipped, to counsel and to lead you in prayer, men that know the word and love the Lord. So I would ask, you know, sincerely ask, if any of this or anything else you need prayer for, you know, please come forward, you know, after we pray. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you first and foremost for who you are, and the fact that you sent your son to make a way for me to have access to you. I thank you so much for the love that speaks of. Lord, I ask that you would soften all of our hearts, God, and that you would put your finger on the things in our life that needs to go, the things that are holding us back from operating in the power that's available to us through your Holy Spirit, the stuff we read about in this Bible, the way you intended us to live our life as Christians, as disciples of Christ. Please, God, help us be diligent about removing idols and things in our life that need to go, that keep us from walking in the fullness of what you've called us to be, Lord. My life too, God. Please do that to me, God. Please, God. I ask that you move by your Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, please receive all the honor and glory from our lives, God. God, we lay our life down in service to you, Lord. Please just move through us and in us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.